Good morning, everybody. There is this moment in Matthew chapter 16 in which Jesus asks his disciples, hey, who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me? And they answer that people seem to think that he's a prophet, maybe once gone and now reappeared. They give him the rundown. Could be Elijah, maybe Jeremiah, or possibly someone even as recent as John the Baptizer. In other words, people don't know quite what to make of you, Jesus, but they can tell that you're powerful and that you're sent by God. Then he turns and asks them this question. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And in Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This answer essentially says, Jesus, you're the one. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're God in the flesh. You're the Lord of everything and the Savior of the world. Jesus, that's who you are. And what does Jesus say in reply? You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. In other words, you've touched on divine truth here, Peter, you're right. You've nailed it. You did not learn this from any human being. And then he goes on. Now, I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. This is the theme scripture for our time together this morning. As Mike and I have been looking at the church and what it means to be the church in the world today, Jesus' words here ring in our ears. I will build my church. Church belongs to him. He's in charge. He's building it. He's active. Will he build his church upon Peter? Is that what he means? No. He will build his church upon the truth that God has revealed to Peter and that Peter has just expressed. The foundation of the church begins with the realization of who Jesus is. And Peter realizes who Jesus is. It's a divinely inspired answer. Absolutely correct. You're the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And it's that truth that is the foundation of what it means to be the church, because we are simply a collection of people who've also come to that same realization, right? It's a beautiful thing to just simply realize that Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus makes it clear, there is no power of darkness that can prevail against this church that he is building. The church should never be underestimated, especially by us, right? The church isn't just a gathering on Sunday morning or some religious people that try to keep their lives squeaky clean. The church is so much more. The church holds the hope of the world. The church is an answer to injustice. The church is the key to human flourishing. The church is God's plan to set right all that's gone wrong. So we're going to spend the rest of our time in this last sermon of the series exploring these two truths. First, Jesus is building his church, and second, nothing and no one is more powerful.
So to explore these two truths, I want to begin by telling you a story about how Jesus, by his Spirit, and not me or us, is the one who is building the church, and particularly this new church that we feel called to plant at Post and 42nd. There's a group of young guys that lives next door to the house, the renewal house down there in the neighborhood. And they're all in their late 20s or maybe early 30s. They don't actually live next door, but for some reason we really don't all understand, they congregate next door pretty much all the time. And what they're up to, honestly, we really don't know all the time, and maybe we're better off not knowing, right? But they're around a lot, and they seem to like us and have our backs, and so we've seen that as an open door to ministry. So we started reaching out to these young guys, just trying to get to know them, maybe build a little bit of trust between us and them. And we started inviting them to come over to the renewal house about once a month or so. just to have a casual conversation about whatever might be on their mind at the time. It was a little awkward for everyone, them and us, I'll admit it, but it seemed like a good way to try to build a relationship with these young guys. And one day a group of them came over, and there were maybe six or so renewal guys there to meet with these guys. Some of us were black guys, some of us were white guys, but all of us are in our 40s or over. There's no plan, there's no agenda, just kind of an open discussion about whatever might be on their minds. So one of the young guys that hangs out next door, he opens up with a question. He wants to know why his ex-girlfriend, who also happens to be the mother of his child, refuses to forgive him. And through a lot of questions and answers back and forth, some of which were not all that revealing and some of which were a little too revealing, he explains how he had treated this lady very poorly, and they had broken up. But he had apologized to her, and he hoped to get back together with her again. And despite his efforts, she remained pretty cold to him and showed no real interest in getting back together with him. And this frustrated him because he thought that she should forgive him. Now, I'm going to admit to you, as I'm sitting there watching all of this unfold, I'm feeling pretty good about myself at this point, okay? I'm thinking, this is pretty much perfect. We're now going to have a nice little simple discussion about forgiveness, the beauty of forgiveness, how to ask for it, how to give it, why it's so important. It's almost too good to be true, right? The one thing that a bunch of old Christian dudes know about is forgiveness. This is great. No problem. And this will be a perfect introductory conversation to a bunch of young guys who live in a tough environment that, quite honestly, we don't know a whole lot about. Well, the conversation moved in a direction that I had not seen coming. And pretty soon, all of us are talking in pretty frank terms about the nature of relationships between men and women and God's intention for that. Okay? The conversation's pretty lively, and all the renewal guys are putting in their 2 cents worth, right? Some from this angle, some from that angle. It's coming from all over. And the guys in the neighborhood start pushing back a little bit. At one point, one of the board members from Renewal, who's an old black guy in his 70s, he whips out his King James Bible and he starts quoting verses from the Bible about sexual purity. Totally old school, right? And now I'm thinking, at what point in this conversation did I lose control? Okay? We're just trying to be cool, right? We're just trying to build some relationships with people. And now here we are literally preaching on sexual sin to a bunch of young guys we barely know, and it's not going all that well. So the conversation goes on for a little while, and I'm sort of cringing in my seat and thinking, how am I going to do damage control with this bunch of young guys? You see, from my sinful, prideful perspective, this was feeling like a huge fail. In one of our first efforts to really connect with these guys in the neighborhood, we were failing. But after some more discussion, the guy who asked the original question suddenly stops and says, "So what you're saying is, if I'm going to improve my relationship with this lady, I need to improve my relationship with God." And I'm like, right? I mean, I'm so totally consumed with my own concerns about how we would be perceived by these guys and whether they would like us and whether we would be able to reach them, I totally missed what the Holy Spirit was doing. Somehow this hodgepodge group of black and white guys in their 40s through their 70s with no plan and no agenda, and I 100% guarantee you, no idea this was going to be the topic of the day, was actually reaching this group of young guys from the neighborhood that we barely knew. This guy totally got it. Heck, at this point in the conversation, I wasn't sure I totally got it, but he did. And he was able to piece together all this different input from all these different people on a pretty heavy topic, and he got to something much more important. He understood that before he could improve his human relationships, he had to improve his relationship with God. Wow. Right? We should all be so able to have an understanding about what is important in life, right? Somehow without me looking, and to be honest, right, in the face of a little bit of arrogant resistance from me, or at least some of my own selfish interests, the Holy Spirit had taken this jumble of advice from this group of more or less unprepared guys and had reached one of his sons in need with exactly what he needed to hear. I don't know how it happened, but it did, and everyone in the room knew it. That day humbled me so much. It reminded me of how selfish and prideful that I can be and how totally inadequate I am for the work that I am so convinced that God is calling us to. But it also showed me, as clearly as anything ever has in life, how absolutely qualified and prepared God is to do this work, and how the church, the body of believers working together on mission to bring people to Christ, is exactly the way God is planning to do that work.
That's right. Man, that's awesome. I love that story. Isn't that great? Yeah, absolutely. You're allowed to clap in church. It's all good. That's right. That is an awesome story, isn't it? And it's a very real reminder that God's truth is powerful. Just a dose of God's word from that King James Bible brought it to bear. I got to get right with God. God's truth, all on its own, is absolutely powerful. And we are merely partnering with Him to share that truth with others, right? All the power is His. We don't have to muster it up for ourselves. We just get the thrill of partnering with Him. Last week we talked about the fact that the church is the body of Jesus on the earth, right? Hands and feet. And now I think of Colossians chapter 1, which puts it like this, referring to Jesus. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Man, that's a beautiful expression right there, almost poetic of who Jesus is. Think about what Peter is saying when he answers Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Here, Paul is confessing, Jesus is before all things, in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. Right? That's us. That's all Christians all over the world. We are the body of Christ, but He is the head of that body. That means He's thinking about what He wants to do through His church, us, His body. That means He is cognizant, He is aware, He has a plan, and He loves to work through His body. Just as our head tells the rest of our body what to do. And we exert our will through what we do with our body, what our mouth says, where our feet take us. It's exactly who Jesus is to the church. He's building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. That tells me just how big the church is, right? Man, how important that the Lord of all, the Lord of the universe, is also the head of the church, the head of us, right? That's a cool thing to think about. To think that Jesus is head over it all and His work is being done all over the world through His people. That's why the thought, back to our church plant here that we're on the cusp of, that's why the thought of some outlookers sensing a call to be a part of this new church is exciting to me. Because I know who's in charge, right? And I know it will not be a subtraction. It will be a multiplication. We're doing this joyfully. And it's really my sincere prayer, the sincere prayer of our elders as well, that everyone who is called to join this launch team for this new church faithfully answers that call. You begin to sense that, then we hope you'll say yes to that. Because remember, we consider this church an offspring of Outlook. When our kids go out on their own, as we've talked about, ideally we send them out with enthusiasm, right? We want all the best for them. We hope and we pray and we trust that all that they've learned from us along the way will be the foundation of who they are and who they become. And so we just are excited, right, to see what God's going to do through them. And it's exactly the same with this church plant. This is a new thing for us. And this idea that there could be some outlookers that we're used to seeing all the time and that we love very much that will end up calling this their new church home, that's exciting. Like I said, not a subtraction, but a multiplication. People who join this launch team or even who might join the new church later on, are not leaving Outlook, right? They are taking what Outlook has poured into them and they are planting it in this new location, and that is nothing but exciting. And so we do this with great joy and we're really humbled by this opportunity. And more importantly, when the team is deployed in several months, after some months of training, it is just like when we launch our kids when they're grown. They're not gone forever. Our hearts are always connected and our doors are always open, right? And so people that end up going to begin this new church will always be a part of Outlook. They'll always be welcome here and able to participate in everything that's happening here as part of the family, because that's what they are. In fact, it would be easy to see why someone may want to keep their kids and students in our Next Gen ministries, or why someone may want to still make the most of our Celebrate Recovery program or any of our care groups. That's all good and completely fitting. Once an Outlooker, always an Outlooker is the way I like to say it. And we want this to be a long-term relationship, right? So again, if you want to learn more about any and all of this, Mike and I are hosting an info meeting. We did one last week and we're doing the same thing today. If you couldn't make it last week, this will be the same thing. It's at noon upstairs today in the Kids Zone. It'll also be on Facebook Live if you're on our Outlook Church Family group page. You can also see last week's still on our group page. And you can always contact Mike directly. That's his email address. And you can always go to outlookchurch.org/renewalchurch, which is where we've deposited anything and everything that we can to answer questions and provide information about this exciting endeavor. So let me ask, what about you? Who do you say that I am, as Jesus asked? Who do you say he is? I believe he asks that of each of us today. Who do we say that Jesus is? I say today that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We say that he is the builder of the church, whose power nothing from even hell itself can conquer. And we declare, man, we are becoming well aware, if we weren't before, the world only increases our ability to be clear that hell is trying to have its way in our world today, in murder and in shootings, in hate and in heartbreak, in letting go of what's good and right, in abuse and accusation and assault and shame and condemnation, in oppression and depression. Darkness feels like it advances on every side, attacking our mental health, eroding our humanity, pitting us against each other, keeping people down and counting others out. But we, while we're aware of that, also know a power and a love and a grace that seeks with compassion the mentally troubled and spiritually tormented, that steps into the grinding gears of generational poverty, that strives to stop the cycle of prejudice and division, that says to hate and falsehood and hurt and shame no more and not here. The powers of hell are trying to prevail against the church. I hear Jesus' words that they simply cannot. Amen? Churches are meant to be beacons of light in a dark world, beachheads of the kingdom amidst the turmoil that hell tries to spread in our world. So why are we joining with God to plant a new church? That's why. To simply do whatever we can to help ensure the powers of hell do not prevail in human hearts. Because we've learned that the greatest cause, the most compelling endeavor, the broadest, deepest, most sweeping enterprise that any human can aspire to is joining God in the work He's doing on the earth. That He is on a mission of love and healing and justice and grace and truth, and He wants to work through us to accomplish it. So it's not so much that the church has a mission. Man, it's that God has a mission. And He's accomplishing it through His church. A powerful church. Amen? So Mike, take us home and tell us all about this power.
As I've been preparing my heart for all that I think God has been calling us to, I've been moved almost to tears by a passage from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church that he had pastored for some time in Ephesus. And that church was hugely important to him. Much of the language in the book is similar to the language you might use if you were going to write a letter to your adult child. And Paul is giving the church advice about how to reach their potential by being dependent on the incredible power that God has put into them as a body of believers. In the middle of the book, in chapter 3, he suddenly breaks into this prayer for his church. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think that I've been so moved by this passage recently because I've been seeing it lived out right in front of my eyes. I've come to realize now more than ever just how badly we need this power for the new church, sure, but really in every aspect of our lives. There are so many things that we are not capable of doing within our human limitations, but which we can do through God's strength, through God's love, and through God's guidance. It has become more and more clear to me that starting a new church in one of the most difficult neighborhoods in our city is one of those things that's almost impossible, humanly speaking. Well, much of our lives are like that. There are so many things for which we need to be totally dependent on God in order to accomplish all that he has planned for us. It's tremendously humbling and incredibly freeing to admit that there are some things that you are capable of doing only if God is working through you. And that brings me to the second reason why I think this passage has moved me so much. Not only do we need to rely on God to accomplish these things, but when we stop relying on ourselves and place our total trust in him, he will absolutely, positively equip us to do the good deeds that he has planned for us. I'm seeing this happen again and again at the work that we're doing in the neighborhood, and I want to experience it more, and I want everyone to experience it. I so desperately want us as a church and individually to experience the things that Paul prayed for that church in Ephesus. I want us to receive the riches of his glory so that we are strengthened with his power in our inner being to do the work that he has set aside for us. I want us to be so dependent on God that we're able to see, maybe for the first time or in a way that we've never experienced before, the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love. I want us to be so committed to doing the work that he's called us to that we are filled with all the fullness of God's love.
Amen.
Not just a taste of it, not just a little of it, not even a whole lot of it, but with all the fullness of the love God has for us. And I want us to be so at one with him that we will be able to do above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think, because of the power he has put within us. God is ready to do all of that for us and with us and through us. I believed it before, but I know it now because I've seen it. I know how inadequate we are, humanly speaking, But I've seen him take what little we have to offer and make so much more out of it. Mm-hmm. He's calling us to take the gifts that we have given him and join him in his work wherever that might be, down in the neighborhood or anywhere where God is calling you to serve. He asks us to join him, not just to further his kingdom work, but so that we can each experience the fullness of his strength, the fullness of his power, the fullness of his love in each of our own lives. All we need to do is respond to his call. And when we do, Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus will be fulfilled in us, and God will be glorified as he works through us.
Yes.
Let's make that our prayer too. Father God, we thank you for the way that you have put your power in your church. We thank you that we don't have to rely on ourselves to do the work that you've called us to do. And that when you call us to do work, whatever it is, at a new church or at any other aspect in our lives, Lord, we thank you that you equip us to do what you have called us to do, Lord. And now let us give up anything that's holding us back from serving you in the way you've called us, Lord. And let us submit to you and your will and your call so that we can glorify you in our lives and experience your power in our hearts. Lord, we pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.